Again, good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning for our worship service. Our text today is taken from James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But each of one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Last Sunday, Eric focused in on creation and gave us a lesson for us to really sort of chew on, to think about how God is still in this business of creating. But we also see that sin sort of maybe not in your thinking, but really does sort of follow in the line, but to follow lesson on creation, to talk about sin, because sin is sort of what broke God's creation. It's the very thing that brought the curse upon this world, and death into this world, and suffering into this world. So it does naturally follow that that's sort of what we need to talk about, you know. And of course, the ideal that God had from the very beginning, that God and man were going to be in this coexisting relationship, that God with man and man with God, and that's what the garden was like. In fact, we have these descriptions in the garden paradise that God, you know, the ideal of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and man would coexist. In fact, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, how the Spirit of God was used to bring life to man, became a living being that God breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life. So that becomes really important for sort of hold on to that fact, because we're going to pick up a lot of facts today as we go through and look at Scripture this morning. But then God had said, let us make man our image according to our likeness. And so we understand from the biblical perspective that that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was very the beginning with God, and he was one, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we understand that is what we mean when we say God and man. So we understand that in Genesis chapter 3, that God's physical presence was in the garden paradise. And they heard, that is, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves to praise the Lord among the trees of the garden. I don't know about you, but I think it would be a good idea to live in a garden paradise with God. All the things that we deal with in this life that we don't like didn't exist then. Sickness, suffering, death, loneliness, sadness, sorrow, heartache. It just seems like something you wouldn't want to forfeit. We have an issue. And this issue that sin entered into this world, and sin created a barrier between God and man. Because God is a holy God. God is a loving God. God is completely righteous. God is completely pure. God is completely whole. But man could not access God now because sin entered into this world. When Satan presented the temptation to Eve, and she took of the fruit and she ate, and her husband there with her ate it as well, that in that moment, sin entered the world. And it broke everything. Creation was broken. Life itself was broken. That because of sin, death reigned. Suffering came into reality. And so the problem with this sin that Adam and Eve committed, it goes back to somewhat the nature of sin itself. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, because that's the reason she protested why they shouldn't eat the fruit, because she said that we were told not to eat that, we would die. And Satan said, well, you'll not die. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, I think it's really easy to think of sin in a very simple term. A sin is just not doing good things or doing bad things, that's sin. But I'm going to offer an alternative perspective of sin this morning. That I think is one that most of us can relate to, because most of us think, well, I'm a pretty decent person. You know, I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't do bad things and think we're okay. But I think the nature of sin here is something that's inherent within our self-will and our determinations that we make for ourselves. I think sin is really an ego problem. You know, that's Mark using the psychological babble again. What does that mean? So our text tells us this. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin which full grown brings forth death. So I believe that the temptation with sin is an ego problem, is that it's just easing God out. It's easing God out of having to have any relevance in your life. I mean, that's what Eve wanted to do. She wanted to sort of ease God out. She really loved living in the Garden of Eden. Think about it, ladies. No laundry, no cooking, no, all the things the chores you have to do, that wasn't there. I mean, 24/7, all-you-can-eat buffet. No suffering, no pain, no death. But she liked that part, but she just wanted to ease God out. Just said, well, I want to make my own decisions. I don't want to have to rely upon God for everything I do. I don't want God to have total sovereignty in my life. Just a little bit of my life I want for me. Had she known the consequences, I don't know, she was told it was death, and Satan gave her an alternative to that immediate death. But it was just easing God out. Like I said, I think the vast majority of us, we identify as Christians, we try to be good people, we just don't think of, that I'm that bad. But the truth is, how much of my life am I just easing God out? Oh, he's welcome to be with me on church on Sunday, but Monday's a different story. Tuesday, definitely the weekend. I don't know that I want him to have full sovereignty over all my life. See, that's a real challenge we have. And what James says is if we continue down that path of thinking, it brings forth spiritual death. When sin becomes full grown. I made this reference this morning in our Bible study class that God told Cain, and this may have been the very first time the word sin was used in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4, that sin lies at your door. Instead of Cain being grateful that God provided him with crops and provisions, he became envious of his brother because God chose his sacrifice to be more acceptable. Instead of being grateful that God was pleased for his sacrifice, he wanted to ease God out. I can't imagine that Eve had known the consequences of her decision that day, that even in her own family, murder would take place between brothers, that she would ever want to ease God out. But that's what happens. It's those micro decisions. It's those little decisions. It's the little bits of leaving God out before you know it. You're sort of like Lot, who only pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom, when a few chapters later we find him living in Sodom. And so that's the real challenge we talk about when we talk about sin. It's not that, I think that anybody here is going to go knock over 7-Eleven or knock over a bank tomorrow. But will God be sovereign in your life tomorrow? Or will we find reasons and ways just to ease God out of the conversation? Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about the condition of man. And I'm not going to read all of Romans chapter 1 to you, but it's a worthy reading for you to understand what happened to man. But I have selected segments from it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. See, they eased him out. Nor were thankful. eased him out. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And you read all of Romans chapter 1, and it just talks about the decline of the nature of man. See, it's real easy to get on this pathway, just easing God out. But again, God being holy, and God being just, and God being eternal as nature, did not want it this way. He wanted a relationship with man. He wanted a relationship with men and women who loved him, that he could bless and have a relationship with him. But sin separated him from God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father as well as the souls of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. And Paul picks up with this in Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. And so we recognize that sin separates us from this relationship with God. And so God creates this covenant, this law, as a bridge between God and man. That God says, I want a relationship with you, so I will establish a covenant with you. I'll establish a bridge. Abraham, I'm going to choose you. Noah, I'm going to choose you. I want to have a relationship with mankind, and so I'm going to give away a means in doing this. So you have Noah's covenant, you have Abraham's covenant, and then you have Mosaic covenant, which was a bridge between God and man. That God says, okay, I want you on the bridge. I want you with me. But you're going to have to make some decisions. Here's a way of living. Here's a way of being. And I'm going to call them commandments. Live by this code. I want a relationship with you. I'm going to give you a path to do this. And God tells them over and over again, Exodus chapter 19 is just one example. If you'll just keep my covenant, you'll be a special treasure to me. You'll be my people. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. You'll be the sheep of my pasture. You'll be a treasure. And I'll give you everything. Everything belongs to me. I'll bless you. I'll keep you. Just keep the covenant. Just keep our arrangement. Don't put any other gods before you. Don't covet. Don't steal. Treat each other like your brothers and sisters. Do good and not evil. Oh, revere me above all else. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds like something Jesus just came up with in the New Testament. He's referring back to the old law. That was an established principle. You just do good. And people like part of it, but then over centuries and over generations, we see that they finally kept easing God out and easing God out. They'd bring in idolatry, and they'd bring in other forms of ritual sacrifice that wasn't reflective of what God called them to. And so the covenant, the law, was a bridge between God and man. So man, and then we know that God says, you know, there's a few of those folks out there who we sometimes call them the righteous remnant who did it. They went into exile, but there were still folks who followed God, and they did it. We know, like Daniel and the prophets, I mean, they called people back to God. And they did it. But more often than not, they did not keep his commandments. And they refused to walk in his law. And even the people elevating Scripture, people like David, who was a man who wanted to pursue the heart of God, he was broken and flawed. He broke the commandments. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He sought her husband's death, Uriah's death. He tried to hide his sin. He broke God's covenant. And for those of us who weren't covenant people, we were even in a sadder situation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were without God in this world. We had no hope. He said, but because of Jesus, we are brought near to God because of his atoning sacrifice. And so God had another way to have a relationship between God and man, to deal with a sin problem. The sin, the self-ego, the easing God out. God says, you know, I've got a plan. I want a relationship with you, and I want to coexist, and I want to be sovereign in your life, and I want to get this sin thing out of our way so we can be in communion with one another again. That I can be in you, and you in me, and being made right. And so we recognize that was done through Jesus and the cross. This should be, say, John chapter 1, not James 1:14. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God accomplished this sin issue, but God becoming man through Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh and dwelt among us. But he did it differently. He fulfilled the covenant, or he filled full the covenant. He did no sin. But he was of the lineage of Adam and Eve. He was of their seed. He shared our DNA. But he fulfilled the covenant. The bridge was no longer relevant. We talked about that in Romans this morning, starting in Romans this morning. That the law and the covenant was so precious to those people, but it became no longer relevant when it became to Jesus. It was just a foreshadow of the great thing to come, and that was Jesus. And so God said, I'm going to come in the flesh. And I'm going to build a relationship with mankind once again. The admonition to the serpent in the Garden of Eve that eventually the seed of Eve would, in Adam, would crush Satan's control of this world. And Satan's biggest control in this world is death. He brought it in. And he recognizes still today that death is the one point in which it's final. What's your relationship with God like? If you're breathing right now and you're conscious, you have a choice. But death ends that choice. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So Christ became man. And by doing that, and his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection became the reality that God and man could be there again. And so the Hebrew writer, again, this is edited down, but this is some of the content of Hebrews chapter 9. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come. It wasn't a bad thing, but it was a shadow of things. And not the very image of things, can never with the same sacrifices, for it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Everything that had could not deal with the sin problem. It appeased God for the moment, but it still, the sin still existed. Therefore, when he that is Christ came into the world, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, the proclamation that a believer makes, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died for our sins, you're making the proclamation at that point in time to make God sovereign. You're not going to ease God out anymore. You're going to accept him as sovereign over your life, that God is sovereign. He is the one in control. Then we follow that up with you being buried with Christ in baptism. The cleansing blood of his sacrifice atones for your sins and puts you in this right relationship with God. And it's not an off-again, on-again relationship, because we're saved by grace through faith, and we understand, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he in his life, we have fellowship with one another. And his blood continues to cleanse us from this sin problem. Because man, it is still something we struggle with, isn't it? Easing God out. It's something we struggle with. Whether you want to believe that God's sovereign hand was in the forming of this country as our forefathers believed it was. They profess some things that were of great value. And even in the currency that we carry, I've not struck it from everything just yet, but as a proclamation, in God we trust. That's a statement of sovereignty, right? In God we trust. The Jews still recite the Shema when they go to temple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all our might. So, sin separated man from God, in that when people realize this, they want to do something about it. It happened collectively to several thousand people 50 days after Jesus died. And when Peter explained to them that they had crucified both Lord and Christ, they were moved. They were broken. They were cut to the heart. Now, there's some parallels in the ideal of covenant making in that phrase that was chosen there, maybe. The word bereshit is a Hebrew word that means to cut a covenant. And literally, cutting was part of covenant making, whether it was a stone or the foreskin or whatever. It was part of the covenant. And so, and then Paul will use this, that you've been circumcised of heart. You've been cut to the heart. And you've made a new covenant. And the question is, men and brethren, what shall we do? We recognize that sin, and he went back to the days of the prophet of Joel. He recognized that something remarkable is happening today, and they recognized that their own sin had separated them from God. And that's not the way God wanted it. And they didn't want it that way either. So what shall we do? And so the reality is that they recognized this big gulf between God and them was this thing called sin. And what do we do about it? We've eased God out. We've eased God out. We've eased God out. We've eased God out to the point that when God showed up in the flesh, we killed him. We sacrificed him. We put him in a tomb he would not stay in. So what do we do? What do we do? We know this. Repent, be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. And you yourself receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and to your children, to all far off as men Lord God will call. So on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, Peter's talking about us today. If you recognize that you've got a sin problem, and that separates you from God, and God does not want to be separate from you, that's not God. God wants all people to come to repentance. That's why he's so tolerant of the things. And so the reality is that God recognizes this problem that we have. This willfulness that we have, this ego problem we have, the desire to ease God out. So God says, listen, I can't leave it up to them anymore. I've got to fix this. I'll sacrifice myself through my son to do this. But in doing that, I've got to give them another part of me. I've got to breathe not just into their nostrils the breath of life. I've got to breathe into their being my life. My spirit. I've got to give them something to keep them acceptable before me, because I don't want this alienation again. I don't want this separation from my people. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit becomes that part of God's spirit in man, and we can see as it begins moving in the life of the believer how it leads to good things, to love, to joy, to peace, to long-suffering, to goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the evidence of the spirit in the life of a person. That they turn their life on the things that once characterized as sin. That Paul says that they became slaves of righteousness and no longer slaves of sin. And so God says, I put my spirit in you to keep you acceptable. To keep spiritual life within you. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us, folks. It's a live, dynamic force. And the more we talk about it, the more we experience, the more we pray about it, the more it has control. Because it doesn't want us to ease God out. It wants us to live fully in the sovereignty. And as a result of that, have all these wonderful things that people cannot say they have too much of. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't know how many of us made New Year resolutions, but how many of you broke them already? And what was the issue? Self-control. You know, I heard it said the other day that people very often make an excuse not to go to church because of hypocrites. I don't go to church with hypocrites at church. But these same people have gym memberships. Okay, now I'm not saying anything, Tim. I'm not trying to be too judgy, but Tammy and I, we went to walk to the Fit Center yesterday, okay? And I can say that it's a fitness center, but not everyone in that place looks so fit. You know what I'm saying? You could easily say, well, I'm not going to the gym anymore. There's all kind of hypocrites. Could you see the, imagine the shape of some of those people are in, and they're supposed to be fit? We make all kinds of concessions for them, don't we? Bless their hearts are trying. And I think people are probably saying that about me. Bless his heart, he's trying. But we don't want to do that church, do we? And maybe we have churches because people are hypocrites. But keep people recognizing, I've been easing God out. And I need some people to hold me accountable. I need someone to call it out. I need someone with love and not judgment to say, ain't it hard not trying to ease God out? By grace you've been saved through faith, none of yourselves, is the gift of God. We didn't fix this sin problem by being good. The covenant, if John pointed out this morning, some of this starts hard to understand. If we just kept the rules, we wouldn't need all the sacrifice, right? But we couldn't do it. Man couldn't do it. I mean, I don't know when they came up with a rule in school. You cannot chew gum in school, but it's probably pretty early. But you still deal with that? You don't think you can deal with that problem? Look under a school desk or a table. Coming up with a rule doesn't fix the problem. You got to transform the person, transform the heart. That fixes the problem. So, I love this passage in Romans chapter 2. The goodness of God leads to repentance. God doesn't hate you because of sin. He hates sin. And I said this before and I'll say it again. There's not been one single solitary moment in your life. I don't care what you're doing or who you're with, that God did not love you. He may not love what you were doing, but he always loved you. And he always wanted a relationship with you. The only thing that separated him from you is this thing called sin. And he says, it's too big a problem for you to take care of, obviously. I tried, so I'll have to fix it for you. I'll send my son. He'll die for you. His blood will cover all your sins, both what you've not done yet, not even thought to do yet, but he can cleanse you of all those sins. But you've got to be in a relationship with me. You've got to accept him. You've got to let his blood do its work. And man, I'm going to put my spirit within you just to keep you right, because you're going to mess up still. But sometimes when you mess up, something's going to say, hey, you've messed up. You need to pray about that. You need to find a mentor. You need to go to the Word. You need to do something. And that's my spirit trying to get something better out of you for you. Not because I need you to do that. It's because you need it. So it becomes this. God and man again. But the thing between God and man now is the cross. Christ. And God puts his spirit in you at baptism, and that keeps you in this relationship. So the promise is, Jude, the brother of Jesus, makes this little writing that's just beautiful. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, it's God. And present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Spirit. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Boy, church, isn't that a promise? Isn't that beautiful? He is able to keep me from stumbling. through the atoning blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice, through the Spirit, and that He can present me faultless. But I got to say, I can't keep easing Him out of my life. I can't let my ego take over. God wants it to be my God. He wants me to be His people. But I've got to want it myself. We've been talking in the past few weeks that the beginning of the new year is a good time to sort of make changes. We're all sinners. Some people have made the decision to sort of ease God out and try to just be good. And I hear some people say, when I get this over, when I straighten this up, I'll become a Christian. You don't need to do that. You just need to give God your life where it's at right now. Fully accept Him. Then let His work do the work. And so if you're here this morning, we've got time. The water's prepared. Garments prepared. If you're here this morning and you want to profess Jesus as your Savior, we would celebrate your confession. We would assist you in your new birth. If you're here this morning and your prayers are useless, listen, I'm tired of easing God out. I want to make a statement that I'm done with that. And I want accountability in that with my church family. Eric has chosen a song to sing right now. We're giving space and time for it. If your subject wants you to come.